The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Last Sabbath, we had looked at the parable of the two debtors, the combination of the two people who were seeking Christ. And we saw that they were seeking Christ from different positions. The one, the Pharisee, he brought Jesus in to affirm his position, to affirm his own position and everything he already believed. We also saw the woman who came and who was very much aware of her sin. In that place, there was a real affection for Jesus that led to caring for him, blessing him and serving him. And now we see a further explanation of caring for and serving Jesus, being with him. Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now to hear you, to hear the great and beautiful eternal truths that you proclaim. May each of us who have been called out of darkness into your marvelous light see our places in that marvelous light and enjoy and love and appreciate where you have set us and the work that you have given us to do as we abide with you. God, please work now. Please work miracles now, as we listen to and as we enjoy eternal truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I grew, from childhood, I was considered a person of a spiritual nature. I was interested in people. I was interested in things of a spiritual nature. I was interested in the eternal. And sometimes people would say, maybe you should be a preacher, or maybe you should be a priest, depending on what circles I was walking in at the time. And I would always dismiss it immediately. And the reason that I gave for dismissing it was, I don't want to have to wear a tie every day. There was something distasteful to me about the idea of having to wear a tie every day. We look at the reality of the kingdom of Christ, and we have presuppositions about what it means to be in Jesus' camp and what might be required of us within the camp. Many people that we talk to, if you talk to them about Christ and you invite them to Christ, they will have their standard reasons or their generic reasons why they would reject Christianity. And they think that's all that they're doing. They might just think that they're rejecting an organized religion, but not understanding and recognizing that they're rejecting both the only Savior for mankind and the rightful Lord and rightful King of mankind and all of the earth. We look and we see what Christ is accomplishing in the kingdom at this point in history, and we also see what the camp around him looks like, his entourage, his followers, the people that love him, his church. We see that there is an active work taking place both from Jesus and an active work taking place from the people who are around him, who are a part of him, who love him, and who are following him. Now, this is great news for you and me, because this is insight into the lives that each of us are called to. We get to look at and see what it means to know Jesus Christ, to be near Jesus Christ, and to labor alongside with Him, enjoying the healing that we've received, enjoying knowing Him, and enjoying working alongside Him. So the call this morning is for you to enjoy working with Jesus Christ. Our first step is to remember Jesus' active work. Luke 8:1. Soon afterwards, He began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. We look at Jesus and we ask, well, what's He doing? Well, it says He's proclaiming and He's preaching. This might not strike us right away of the active and the official work that's going on. This word here, to be proclaiming, it's caruso, it's to be a herald, to announce. This is an official announcing. It's as if someone banged on your door at your house and you opened up the door and there was a police officer standing there and he says, I have a message for you. I have something to tell you. He could even be stating something like, I have a warrant for your arrest. This puts us in the place where we are certainly going to listen. There is something necessary about this message. There is something that I have to hear, or there is going to be serious ramifications. When Jesus comes in, He's not just kind of telling you something. He's not saying, something you might want to consider. He is an official prophet, a messenger, even more serious than if He were in uniform with a badge and a warrant for your arrest or anyone's arrest. He comes in and He says, this is what is. This is reality. This is truth. And this impacts you now, for the rest of your life, from everlasting into everlasting. So this proclamation, this official announcing, we look and we see, what is the official announcing? Here, regrettably, in the New American Standard, it's just phrased preaching. But if we looked in the original language, we would see it's to announce good news. He comes as the official herald, the official proclaimer, the official announcer, having been sent down from above with the message that concerns you now and forever. And He says, and I've got good news. I've got a real announcement for you to receive. Now, what good news is He announcing? We see again in verse 1, the good news that He's announcing is the kingdom of God. There's good news belonging to the kingdom of God. Now, take this idea of kingdom and recognize it as this is the good news of God's sovereign reign. That is, Him having all authority over everything. Good news from the kingdom, having authority over everything, over every tribe, nation, and tongue, over you, over your mind, your heart, your soul. Good news concerning these things. It's the good news of His sovereign reign and His royal power, the royal power of God. Good news for you with all authority of the royal power of God. That should cause us to sit up and listen and give our attention at that point. It is more than the banging on the door where we see an officer with a badge and a warrant. It's more than looking outside and seeing men in SWAT gear running around and seeing them on the rooftops around us. It's greater, it's more powerful, it's even more significant because it has to do with all eternity. Now, this is the one who has come from God, speaking with this full power, with this authority, with this good news. Now, when God speaks, when Jesus is speaking, it brings some power, it brings some weight. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return from there without watering the earth and making it to bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. See, Jesus' word is always powerful. It always accomplishes something. We could say it even removes something every time. Check this out. It either removes guilt because you hear it and apply it, or it removes excuse because you heard it and you didn't apply it. Every time you sit under the word, it's either removing your guilt, and that's up to you. Will you take it and will you hear it? Or does it remove your excuse because you have heard? He has spoken to you. So Jesus coming with this power, with this authority, with this work being accomplished. And this is why Jerusalem was destroyed. The prophet came. He gave the full message. And guilt wasn't removed, but every excuse was. And each of us have to bear that. Each of us are put in the same place as Jerusalem. Will you hear and guilt be removed? Or will you refuse to hear and all excuse is taken away? We see then the response of those who would follow Christ, and this is our second step, which is be with him. We pick up there at the end of verse 1 and we move through verse 3. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others. These, who are the ones who were with him? Were they the smartest and most beautiful? Were they the ones who had it all together? We're given the full range, even within the church. We would have the ones who were the apostles, the 12, the inner circle of the inner circle. He would preach and there would be thousands. He would preach and then he would pull these 12 away and people would say, there they go. There go the 12. Wow, I wish I could be one of those. But we're given both ends of the spectrum here of who gets to be with Jesus. We understand that in this culture, women were not elevated and loved and protected and given as much honor as men. So on one end, we would have the apostles. And then on the other end, sadly, they would say, and the women were with him. Now, was it the best women? Were the ones who grew up in the shiny palaces? Yep, we've got one of those. We've got a steward's wife here, one of the best. But also we have Mary Magdalene, from whom was cast out a demon. One demon? No, she wasn't one demon crazy. Two demons? She wasn't even two demons crazy. Three demons? No, she was perfectly 7 demons crazy, is what she had been. Now we look and we see the full range. Do you get to be with Jesus? Yep. If you believe, if you love him, if you trust him, even if you have been 7 demons crazy, you get to be with Christ. No one at this point who would love Jesus and call on his name is excluded. Good news. Even if you've been 7 demons crazy, you still get to be with him. You still get to love him. So we see this crowd, and who are they? Again, they're not just the elite, and even the elite was a mess. Not just the elite who had been or who was a mess. Not even just the lowest of the low. But everyone who was enjoying him and his presence, they are the one who experienced the good news of God's sovereign reign and kingdom. And I think that's you. I think that's you. I think you are the ones who have seen Christ, who have heard him. You are the ones who have believed in him, and you are brought into this circle, the ones who get to be with him. Jesus expressed himself in this way in our relationship in his last lines in Matthew. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo," or "look," or if we want to use some popular slang, "check it out. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His presence with all of you. As families, as individuals, as a church. He is that interested, that concerned, if you will walk with him. This brings us to our second step. If we expect or imagine that we are a part of his camp, we see again verses 1 and 2. "Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming, officially announcing the good news of the kingdom." We see that the apostles were with him and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. And this idea of being with him is significant. And what is taking place when you're with him? I don't imagine, well, I probably shouldn't say that. I was going to say, I don't imagine Jesus was ever preaching and then somebody was looking around and looking at something else. They probably were. People were probably falling asleep even when Jesus was preaching. People were probably thinking about any number of things while Jesus was preaching, because it still goes on today. But is that the posture to have when Jesus is proclaiming? Should we be looking around? Should we be thinking about other things? We are at the place where we are to pursue him and to listen to him. Romans 10:14 puts hearing him along with salvation. "How will they call upon him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear him?" Well, how will they hear him is the idea that's given in Romans 10:14. There's this actual hearing him in the preaching that we are brought to. Matthew 4:4 puts it this way, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This is an act of listening to him in the good news. This is that place of being healed, even being healed from crazy and being healed from evil spirits. This is that place of being healed of sicknesses that we all claim and we all have and that we all place upon ourselves. This is being in the kingdom, hearing the herald of God, the official speaker, the official proclaimer. Now this brings us into the place where we are participating with him and doing the great work that he is doing alongside him. We looked at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that we are teaching people to observe all that he has done. We are making disciples, that as we are learning to walk, we're teaching others to walk as well. And we all have the appropriate ways and the appropriate places that we can do that. We take on disciples, older women take on younger women, older men take on younger men. There's always someone smaller than us and weaker than us for which we can pour into and which we can teach. So this, as we do this, this is our fourth step, which is speak for him. That's the nature of our continued relationship. Now, How does that, I wonder how that sounds to you, speaking for Jesus. I know I've heard someone argue recently that, oh, that would be presumptuous to speak for Jesus, to imagine that we are in this place to speak for him. This isn't a shoving him aside so that he is not speaking. This isn't puffing ourselves up as if I myself am God or I am higher than Christ, but speaking for him, this is obeying him. Remember that you actually are, in this world, described as the body of Christ. If Jesus is going to speak to your neighbor, how's he going to do that? Is he going to rip off a rooftop and shout down to them with a voice bigger than the sky? He hasn't been operating that way lately. He does speak as you speak. It's great that we pray for our neighbors. It's great that we pray for our brothers and sisters. It's great that we would pray for our parents and our children and our loved ones. It's great. It's beautiful. We're supposed to do it. But we're also supposed to speak the words of Christ, announcing him to the nations, announcing his authority, announcing the good news of the kingdom of God for those who are lost. It's not cocky, it's not arrogant, but we see in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, set apart by Christ, a people for his own possession, a possession of the kingdom of God, for this purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that cocky? Is that pushing Jesus aside? No, it's listening to him and obeying him and applying it in our lives as people who love him and as people who serve him. Which brings us to our fifth step. Contribute and support the kingdom work. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Church work, sometimes it's glorious, and sometimes it's nice. Maybe some of you would like a turn to come up and preach. Maybe you would think in those terms. Even our elders aren't zealous for that idea. They're not zealous to even be in the position to be announcing or do devotions or psalm introductions. They see the weight and the burden that is placed there. This is not, in so many ways, an exalted position. It's a fearful position. It's a dreadful position. The scripture actually tells us those who are called to teach will be held up to a higher account, which is terrifying. This working with Christ and contributing to the needs and to the work of the kingdom, though, in so many ways, as we are called to, is actually a blessing. We looked in our first step of Jesus' active work, and we look for that to continue through the church. Official heralds announcing the good news of God's sovereign reign and royal power. That's supposed to keep going on. It's supposed to keep going on as you speak it to your own heart in your own life. It's supposed to keep going on in your own household. It's supposed to keep going on in your relationship with your neighbors. It's supposed to keep going on in the rest of the world and in our communities. This is a blessing to get to help. Can you try to get your head around the idea that you get to help with the full kingdom work? The sovereign reign, the royal authority, the proclamation of the good news. You get to do that. We see a time in the older covenant where they seem to have their head around this and were excited about it. In Exodus 36, 3 through 6, this is when they're building the sanctuary and they needed all the gold and all the materials for the sanctuary. They received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work in the construction of the sanctuary. And they still continued to bring to him free will offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary, each from the work which he was performing, and they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command, and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. They were actually at the place where too much was being given for the work. Not under any compulsion or law or command, but they had it in their heart, "I want to see the sanctuary beautiful. I want to see this accomplished. I want to see it shine." In our own context, it would be, "I want to see the congregation beautiful. I want to see the worship shine." It's the idea of we get to contribute to the work of the kingdom. Now, last week we looked at the heart of caring for the church's physical needs. That was stemming from the sinful woman who came in and was weeping on Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. That this was this idea that he is greater and more highly exalted than me, and I am blessed if I get to serve him. Well, we're reminded once again what it means to serve Jesus in this way now. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." You get to contribute to the body of Christ. I particularly am enjoying the idea of a weak joint. That those of us who have strength have the opportunity to care for the weak joints in our midst. Yesterday at the race in Elwood, I saw two women coming across the line, and one appeared to have been injured. And as they came across the finish line after running and sweating for 6 miles, the one was holding the other's hand, and the other was limping along, and she was supporting her so that she was able to come through and she was able to finish. In our own circles, in our own lives, we've got weak joints. You've got weak joints. We are to have the opportunity to supply strength to one another, to contribute to the needs of the body of Christ. But this is only going to take place when we're transparent and honest about our weak joints, when we are willing to lend our strength to others. We see a part of what was taking place, and I don't want to overlook the obvious application. As they were providing from their own private means, there's going to be a financial element to this as well. Reminding you of the tithe in Malachi 3:10. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows." Now, this isn't the only mark or the only piece that's applied in our faithfulness and in bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse. Jesus points this out because the Pharisees were amazing tithers. The Pharisees were fantastic tithers. We would be shocked at their show and their display of how well they tithe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. I don't know if they weighed it or if they counted their leaves. I don't know. They tithed their mint, their dill, and their cumin. They brought it into the storehouse. But they neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Justice. Mercy, which would be interacted among us. And faith, or faithfulness, which is faithfulness to the one true Christ. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You get to work with Jesus. You get to work with Jesus. That's not going to be glorious very often. It's not always going to be getting to stand up front and getting to be the one in the tie. It's going to be hard. I told my children, look, I've provided your necessary food, shelter, and clothing 18 years now for one of them. It might come to the point for 18 years you're going to have to provide my necessary food, shelter, and clothing. And as I dealt with your diaper for 3 years, a day might come where you have to deal with my diaper for 3 years. It's not glorious. It's not beautiful. It's not easy. But it's what true love looks like. Not always lovely. Not always beautiful. Not always glorious. But real. Real love looks like laying down your life for your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your children, walking with Jesus and enjoying walking and working with Him. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You that You have displayed for us Your active work in the world and in our lives and in our hearts. We thank You that as You have accomplished these great and these beautiful things, You invite us to be with You and to labor with You. Please give us faithful hearts that are excited to announce the good news of Your kingdom. Please give us faithful hearts that see that real life looks like sacrifice and love and serving others. We thank You for having spoken. May Your word accomplish good things in our lives as we put off guilt, as we put on love for You and love for our neighbors. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.